Good morning. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's been almost 2 months since we finished chapter 2, so I'll catch you guys up in a bit. But 2 Corinthians chapter 3, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And we are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Amen. let me just go back a little bit. 2 Corinthians is the most likely the third letter that came out during this time. Remember, one letter was lost. And 2 Corinthians is probably written anywhere from 6 months to a year after the first Corinthians was written. When he had written this, remember he was on his way to Troas, and he was meant to meet one of his colleagues there, and he ended up not coming. And then, you know, he finally meets up with him, and so he comes back and initially shares very good news of what's happening, but then also shares some impending bad news of what's happening. And so 2 Corinthians, he's first of all trying to resolve some issues that are happening in the Corinthian church. Primarily, the main issue is actually dealing with Paul and his apostleship. There are those that are rising up that says that he's actually not the real leader of this church. He's not really an apostle. And so he spends quite a bit of time dealing with that issue. And he's also trying to continue on the support that the Corinthians had pledge to help the Jews in Jerusalem, and so he wants to finish that off as well. And so we get to chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians also, in terms of Pauline literature, this is the most personal out of all of his letters. And in 2 Corinthians, you'll find a lot of scriptures and parts where he talks about his struggles, he talks about his joys, but he also spends a lot of time talking about his discouragements, which is really not that present really anywhere else. And it really kind of encourages us that Apostle Paul actually got discouraged and dismayed along the way, and but in the midst of all that, God always came through for him. So let's go to chapter 3. So he starts off and he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? And so remember, imagine this picture that even though Paul was the founder of this church, there are those leaders rising up and other apostles that are basically downgrading Paul's status as an apostle. And remember, he wasn't one of the 12, and there is a thought that's going around, or I mean, I don't know if it's going around now, but back in the days that says that actually Paul actually should have been the 12th apostle. If you remember going back from the book of Acts where they installed Matthias instead, and there's some, you know, who knows, right? Maybe they moved in presumption. I don't know what happened exactly, but there's some scholars that believe that, and so that says that seat was actually reserved for Paul. But Paul, so unfortunately, he has to spend a lot of time dealing with his apostleship. And what was very common during these times is that when an itinerant, and that's basically what Paul was. In other words, he was moving from place to place. He was planting churches and going place to place. And it was very common that when they moved from place to place, they would bring them, they would bring letters with them that other prominent leaders would commend them in their service. So it'd be letters, you know, certain say like, you know, Paul is a real man of God. He's, you know, he can preach, you know, you should welcome him into your fellowship, these kind of things. And if you actually read some parts of the book of Acts and other Pauline letters, he actually wrote these letters for his friends as well. And if you remember, if you recall towards the ends of a lot of his epistles, he'll write, I commend to you, you know, Philetus or Phoebe, or I commend to you so-and-so for the work of the service, welcome them in. And that's basically what Paul is doing. And so this was a very, very common thing that would happen during this time as people were going to uncharted territory. They're going to new places. There would be a synagogue there where the Jews would gather. But even in the midst of that, people would come in and they would share, yeah, you should welcome so-and-so. Treat him as a brother in the faith and so on and so forth. And that's kind of the scene of what's happening here during this time. And Paul kind of flips the switch a little bit, and he tells these guys, well, look, we don't need this letter. It's not necessarily letter on paper or on a tablet, because you are a letter written on your hearts. Now, the word heart, and I want to spend a little time on this today, the word heart is not our Western idea of what we talk about the heart. When we talk about heart and we see romantic movies and whatnot, it's all about feelings and romance and, you know what I mean, goosebumps and all these things. You know, typically in the scriptures, when they used the word heart and spoke in those terms, it was not the Western romanticized idea. The heart was more of a Semitic idea, meaning just more of a Jewish idea. And to the Jews, it wasn't so much about feelings and emotions, even though that was also there. That's a part of it. But when they talk about heart, better way of saying it's not really heart here. What they're talking about is heart here. In other words, it's the essence of a man. This is where your personality, and it's more really about commitment. When you've heard the phrase, someone says, man, that guy's got guts. You've heard that before. That means that this guy is steadfast. He's not going to back down. He's brave. He's courageous. That's not an emotional appeal. It's not a Western, or better way of saying, a Roman idea. This is actually a Jewish idea. And when they use the word heart, it meant the steadfastness. It meant, I mean, emotions, yes, a little bit, but it more meant the essence of a person. And so we actually, in our English language, we draw on that. And have you heard this phrase, that person's got some intestinal fortitude? Same thing. He's got guts. It's your intestines. It's your stomach. It's all these things. And to the Jews, this is, heart actually was down here. And this was the in essence, the soul of a person. And so it's interesting that for us to really understand that, because a lot of times in our Christianity, it's really about emotions and feelings. Have you ever prayed, you know, God, I just don't feel you today. So what? God is there. You know, I mean, why is everything based on your feelings or how, you know, your emotions are that day? Our feelings change all the time. Every single day, every moment, your feelings could change. You could fall in love with something. You could fall out of love with something so easily. But when the Bible, when these writers are talking about heart, it's not feelings. It's about the essence, steadfastness. In a way, you could say it's a more biblical picture of what love truly is. You know, the Greeks had four specific words for love, three more common ones. And the one that we typically take and we think in our Western culture is heart and love and these things is actually eros. But the love that the Bible writers, what they're really talking about is agape. Agape is talking about this kind of heart, not necessarily this kind of heart. And so in some ways, when we're reading the scriptures, we need to adjust our thinking in such a way. It's not so much about, oh, I'm not feeling you. I can't tell you how difficult it is to minister to a person when their whole mode of relationship with God is based on feelings. Is they fall in love with God one moment, fall out in love with God another moment. It goes back and forth, back and forth. It's amazing. And we're like that. We're fickle people. You know, I think I shared on Sunday in one of the services. You know, I used to hate Steve Nash, you know, basketball player, because he always used to beat the Lakers. Now I love Steve Nash. Yeah, I really love him. If I could, I would marry this guy as long as they bring an NBA championship to LA. I don't know why I said that, but there's something about, you know, our hearts. We do that all the time, in and out of love, in and out of all kinds of things. And so when you see this, and he says, "You are a letter, you're written in our hearts." In other words, my feelings are not going to change towards you, Corinthians. And this is how they understood what this meant. It's not going to be, I'm not going to go back and forth. It's not based on my emotions. It's based on the essence of who I am. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to God. This is hard. And so when the Bible in the Shema in Deuteronomy says, "Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God with all your heart." It's not an emotional appeal. It's talking about love the Lord your God with the very essence and personality of who you are. It's much more broader. It's much more deeper in that way. And it says, "You are a letter, and you are known and read by all men." This is, you can't really do too much on this, but it's a play on words, especially in Greek. And we don't have to get into that so much. I think it's pretty easily understood. And it says, "Being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." And now what Paul begins to do, he begins to share about a different dispensation. What's meant by that is a way, dispensation is referring to time, and it's referring to how God ministers or how God moves upon a group of people in different times in the history of Israel and whatnot. And so what he's talking about here is a different dispensation. In other words, he's paralleling and contrasting the dispensation of the law of Moses and now with the new covenant. So you can think of like law, grace, old covenant, new covenant, Moses, Jesus, and Paul. And so he's laying out this dichotomy of these two things, of these different dispensations of how God moved. And he's using, remember, the whole motif as he starts here, the motif as he begins is the issue of the tablets on our heart. Written on our hearts, right? I got a little more stuff here to feel. Written on our hearts. And so he's dealing with this issue. And so he's using this, and he's kind of taking this motif, and he's going to write throughout this particular chapter about this point that he wants to make. And so he says, look, if the old covenant and Moses, you know, he had to be veiled because of the glory. And that was a very significant event for the Jews. To say that when God gave the law, sealed with that law, in other words, how the people could know that that law came from God is that when Moses came down, the glory of the Lord shone on his face. In other words, that was the seal of God's approval, or it was the evidence of God's hand upon these laws. It was the physical appearing of the glory of God on Moses. His face was so bright, they actually hid his face. He had to be veiled. And which is just this perfect picture, really, of salvation. I mean, you can throw all different kinds of things. And Paul will later write about the enemy has veiled the eyes of the unbelievers so they cannot see. And so we see that the glory had to be veiled because the people couldn't take it. It was too much for them. But it was that seal. And he's saying that was the old covenant. And if that was glorious, how much more of what God is doing now through the Spirit, you know, through that which is alive. The letter, which was death, now so much more that life. Where before it was the law, a judgment, how much more of, or it says, was condemnation, the ministry of condemnation. So we're talking about different dispensation, covenant, old law. Now, how much more so this thing that's happening now and what God is doing? And you can see throughout the scriptures that this analogy is continually written over. I'll give you a case in point. So now, I'm not saying that there's nothing wrong with Moses or whatnot, but that was a different time in which God moved upon the people of Israel. They needed the law. They needed a mirror to express how far they've come away from and whatnot. But now the Spirit is released. And so we have in the Old Covenant, we have God through Moses, through one of the plagues, you know, one of the 10 disasters that fell upon Egypt. And so then in the Old Covenant, you have the water that's now turned into blood and it's released. And then the New Covenant, Jesus' first miracle, what does he do? He turns water into wine. That which was good became cursed. And now he reverses that in essence, and he takes water, and instead of judgment, it's like a party. You know, it's joy, it's righteousness. And he turns water into wine. And he uses the very jars of purification. This is John chapter 2. Those things that were in the Jewish mindset, these jars of purification that were a symbol of the law, the old covenant, and his first miracle. I know people make a big deal about alcohol, and it has nothing to do with alcohol. And I hear people say, oh, see, he got people drunk and all these. No, he didn't. I mean, there's an aspect of that, but it was actually a Jewish motif that he's dealing with more than, you know what I mean? It's not about alcohol or the alcohol content. And I get these idiots fight about this all the time. It's like, you have no idea what he's really doing. The issue is not alcohol. The issue is reversing the old covenant. And in the prophets in the Old Testament, that the wine, the bountifulness of wine, the overflowing of wine was the sign of the restoration. It was a sign of the coming of the Messiah. And so Jesus, in his first miracle, he takes the old covenant and he flips it all the way around. And he basically, one was turn water into destruction, and now Jesus takes water and he turns it into life and into joy, you know, and all kinds of things. And so, I mean, this will be kind of a theme written all the way out, and Paul's using this, and he's talking about, man, that was glorious. Man, how much more glory do we have right now? You know, that was the ministry of condemnation was that much glorious. How much more glorious is the ministry of righteousness? And he continues on and he says that, you know, the glory was just passing through this, but the glory that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the power of the Spirit is everlasting. And he just spends time doing this contrast back and forth through this. So let's close our eyes. I don't want to take too long. But let's go back to what I shared about in the beginning as it relates to our heart. Let me ask you a really, really point-blank question. Do you relate with God more with your emotions and feelings or from the essence? In other words, what I'm saying is, do you relate to God more in the Roman sense or in more of the Semitic sense? Now, there should be both. You should feel that God is with you. You know, I mean, our emotions are part of it as well. We're not devoid of that. It's not about just purely commitment. But do you say things like, God, I don't feel you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Or do you base your claim on the word of God that he's there? When we talk about heart, is it an emotional thing? Feelings? Again, I don't want to just totally discount that because they're important as well, but they're not the most important. The most important is the word of God. And he's there. He's with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Lord says, you are mine. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. I am the good shepherd, and I lay my life down for my sheep. He's the God who is here. He's the God that won't fail us or forsake us. And so instead of relating to God based on only on our feelings, again, those are important too, but instead of relating to God not only on our feelings, but on God's truth. See, the challenge for us in our faith is there are going to be times when you feel like He's not there, but He is. And it's not about convincing yourself, but it's about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And as Gene leads us in a song, let's just begin to relate to God now with our feelings, but also with the truth of God's Word. Some of you guys may be going through a very difficult circumstance right now, be it family or relationships or maybe your work. And in the midst of those difficulties, it's very easy for us to question God's awareness of where we're at, God's presence of where we're at, God's concern at where we're at. And instead of using our mental faculties dealing with that, the questioning, the wondering, let's use those mental faculties to go before the Lord and to worship Him, to take every thought captive, to establish His rule and reign over our hearts. Well, let's just pray to that end as Gene leads us. Let's pray together, huh? Let's go before the faithful one who is unchanging. And in whatever situation is going on, let's find that place of comfort, that place of rest in Jesus Christ. Paul, in the end of chapter 3, he's really talking about just the favor of God, just the glory that is available to us right now, that the Israelites longed for, that they only got a glimpse of, and now through the Spirit, we have access to. And so let's give him our hearts. Let's give him our heart in the Western sense of our feelings and our emotions and, you know, all those things that pertain to that. And let's give our hearts to the Lord in the Eastern and the Jewish Semitic sense. Our commitment, the essence of who we are. Let's offer ourselves to the Lord right now. Let's pray together. Let's come together corporately and let's lift up our members of our church that may be going through different illnesses and whatnot. Let's pray for, if you look on the screen there, let's pray for our members of our church family and friends that are dealing with different issues of cancer and chemotherapy and also transplants. Let's lift them up to the Lord and let's continue to contend for healing over their lives right now. Let's pray. Let's pray for other members of our community that are going through different illnesses, and but more than anything, that needs that word of salvation over their lives. Let's pray for healing, but also healing of their heart. Let's pray for also others that are going through different sicknesses, and let's ask the Lord to continue to restore and heal them. Let's pray for our members that are looking for work. Let's ask God to provide for them supernaturally. Let's lift up. Let's pray over our mission prayer focus right now. Let's pray for China. Let's pray for the church plant in Beijing. Pray for the Kim family, Lee family, and for Mary and all the leaders that they're raising up. Let's pray for the Chungs in China, Matt and Nate's parents. Pray for the Basarabas and Leanne and Edie Clark, the kids in Chichihar. Let's pray over the government, the churches, and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to breathe over these friends. Is our China team back? Oh, you guys came back? Yesterday, okay. So let's lift up these guys before the Lord. Let's pray. Let's pray for our mission team that's in Japan right now. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Let's pray for Pastor Sophia. She leads this team and their contacts in Japan. And let's pray for a real fruitful trip for them, that the Holy Spirit would use them powerfully. Pray for protection. You know, Japan's not the easiest place to go to. And let's just ask God to just cover them and use them in an incredible way. Let's pray for them. Let's pray over our church leaders. Let's pray over our staff. And many of us are coming back from holidays and mission trips, and some are actually still on trips. So let's pray for a safe return back to Hong Kong, rested, ready to engage God in this new season. Let's pray for our board. Pray for the wisdom of God, the favor of the Lord over their lives, and our missions committee. Let's pray that all the decisions and all the things that happen behind the scenes at church would just be so glorifying to God and impacting to the kingdom here in Hong Kong and throughout Asia and the rest of the world. So let's lift up our leaders right now. Let's pray for our Indonesian ministry. Let's continue to pray for Pastor Selamat and his family and the leaders of the church at Febe Ministry. Let's pray for the Korean church as well. Ask God to continue to bless them and really just a breakthrough happen in their ministry, especially in the area of finances. And so let's lift up these ministries. And lastly, let's pray for our retreat coming up in less than 2 months. It's going to be right around the corner. Let's pray for the Lord will just continue to speak to everyone in our community to sign up and go, and they feel really a part of what we're doing here. Let's pray for our guest speakers, Pastor Dominic Yao, and for Pastor Ong Sek Leng. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to equip them with the words, and just that would be such an empowering time. This retreat is going to be quite special. Not only is it one extra night, but we'll have a contingent from Beijing coming, as well as a contingent from Singapore. And, you know, our church is expanding globally, and what a blessed time. And so let's pray for just God to just breathe over all this. There's a lot of logistics, and, you know, I know Monica and the rest of the staff are quite busy doing different things. And let's pray for strength and wisdom and administrating the whole church going out. And so let's just cover this time. But more than anything, that people would be touched by God in a way that just radically changes their life. And let's lift up. Thank you, God, this morning, Lord. God, today we give you our hearts, Lord. God, in the Eastern and the Western sense, God. We give you our feelings, our emotions, God, our emotional content. But also, Lord, we give you the content of our very being, God, our personality, our commitment. And we say, come, Lord Jesus, and use us today, God. We thank you, Lord. Watch over our friends overseas, God, that are in the mission field, God, that are fighting the good fight of faith. Lord, we want to continue to remember them. Be with our friends in Japan, God, and ministering. Be with our church here as we minister, God, in our workplaces and our friends and families. Let your glory come down, God. Let the glory of God shine through us, Lord, unveiled, that people may see you, God, and be changed, God, by just one glance. God, if a woman could be healed of 12 years of suffering by one touch, surely, God, you can touch our friends and family members, those that are sick, God, with one glance of your glory. So come, Lord Jesus, and in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day today. Please stick around and pray and continue to seek God's face, and we'll see you guys tomorrow.